even matter who you are. One of our cats is really timid. She spent the first 3 weeks of her life under our tumble dryer when she arrived. Bless her. And it's nice and warm under there, but it doesn't matter if, you know, the cat murderer of Clacton-on-Sea turns up. So long as he rattles a tin of whatever it is, tuna, she will be there. She doesn't care who you are. She just responds and she turns up. That little ring gets their attention every time. Now, here's the fun thing. We all have a ring. Do you know you have a ring? You have a ring, too, that you always respond to. You always jump when you hear it. You always go, whoa! Do you know you do that? You do. You all do. I bet you all do. Here's my ring. Are you ready? Because I'm a traditionalist. Can you hear that? That's my ring. I'm just a traditionalist. I like a good old phone. A good solid phone. None of this, I don't know, whatever else you got on there. But so that's my ring. And whenever I hear that, strange, I react. I don't hang around. I don't like the cat who looks at you and goes, nah, sorry, I'm not moving. I jump, like the cat in the tin. I jump. And here's what's so strange. It doesn't matter who I'm meeting with. I mean, it could be Queen Elizabeth II, the Pope, the Prime Minister. When that little thing goes off in my pocket or in your handbag or wherever it might be, when it goes up, you respond to it, don't you? You always jump immediately. I've been in class on Friday. It happened. Somebody's phone went off. They just went, whoa, hang on a minute. They didn't go, I'm ignoring that. That's not important at the moment. They just jumped. Oh, you all do it. We all do it. Don't even know who's texting or phoning. We don't know who's on the other end, but we jump, like my cat. It doesn't matter. That sound, bang, off we go. We're like my cat. When we hear that noise, we respond like nothing else. Like nothing and nobody else matters. And we respond straight away, don't we? That's how we do it. The other thing that's funny about, particularly I think about texting and texts. We jump when we hear the text. You got a little ping on your phone about text. That's a very old phone, isn't it? I've just realised how old that picture. That was my first phone, probably. I think it looked like that. Yeah, but I'm on iPhone 4. I'm four generations back. I'm a dinosaur. I tell you. Okay, but it doesn't matter when some with text. A funny thing is that we always read our text. You do that? You do, don't you? You always read our text. So much so that when I ask someone about a text that I've sent them, I never say, "Did you read my text?" I just say, "Did you get my text?" Because if you got my text, you read it. We assume they got it, they read it. We don't ask, "Did you read it?" We just say, "Did you got it? Did you get it?" Here's something you've never heard. Yes, I got your text message, but I didn't read it because I'm not really a reader. Has anybody ever said that to you? I'm not into books. I don't read. I didn't read your text, no. Nobody's ever said that. But throughout my lifetime, I've heard a similar response to a text message that all of us have got. I've heard people say, "I'm not a reader. I'm not reading that. I haven't read that. Don't really read that." And that's sort of the point of this message, because literally, I have received a text from God. We have received a message from God. Every one of us. We have all done that. And the reason we give for not reading it is sometimes. That one. Oh, no. I'll put them both up. Okay, we sometimes give them the message that we haven't read it because we don't like to read. You ever had that? People say, well, I struggle with the Bible. I just don't read books, so I don't tend to read it. And we've received this text message from God. And if we read it, I wonder if you really realise what happens if you read it. If you just get into it. If you read it, our lives would be different. If you read it, your marriage would be different. If you read it, your finances would be different. If you read it, your parenting would be different. If you read it, your ethics would be different. Everything, your choices every day would be different if we read this thing and if we get into it. We only have to read this text from God. If we read this text from God, we could ourselves sometimes so much pain. Have you ever felt that? If I'd have done what God suggested about that situation, if I'd have read what he said and done it, maybe A, B, and C would never have happened. And I wouldn't have had to go through that stuff. If I'd just trusted, if I'd read it and done it. But for whatever reason, the most important message you have ever got in your life, the most important text in the planet, and we may not have read it. We may not have got into it. We ignored it. And it's far more important than anything that goes ring in your handbag or in your pocket. It is far more important than that, this message from God. It's personal because it's from the God who created you. It's from someone who knows you, and they know you inside out. He knows what you're thinking right now. It's current, because though it may have been written thousands of years ago, it speaks to every choice and decision you will make today and tomorrow, wherever you find yourself. It is current. It's relevant, because it's just this piece of timeless information. Its principles don't expire. They don't go out, have a sell-by date. They're just always true. And here's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. So this is the plan, okay? I'm going to do everything in my power, and I'm thinking of phoning up a bookshop tomorrow and getting a bookstall in next week. I'll see if I can manage that. But I'm going to do everything I can in my power to get you to read your Bibles, to get you stuck in to God's word. For a couple of weeks, that's all we're going to be talking about. And the idea that I am not a reader, let me just tell you now, has no weight with me whatsoever, all right? I am not a reader is not going to work. Because you are a reader, and you do it every day. The difference is, you just read the things you think are important. There's the text. Oh, let me have a look. You read the things you think are important. This is important. This is really important. Get into it. Some people send me texts. And you know, there's one person in church who sends me texts of verses. Sends me a Bible verse every so often. It's great fun. All sorts of stuff. Sometimes I look at it and I go, I'm not sure whether that's applicable to that. And other times I read it and I go, oh yeah, I needed to hear that. But it sent me a text. It's fantastic. So there's a combination of the two things going on at the same time. Here's why this is important. Your worldview, the way you see the world, has been influenced by this book. It has. You may not know it yet, but it has. What really makes you feel guilty? That comes from something you assume is in this book. The reason you feel guilty is you assume there's something you've done wrong and somebody said something about it. Often, Christians, we feel that. Even non-Christians, your ethics, the UK ethical system for centuries has been built around some of this stuff. I mean, it's changing now because we're a secular society, but for years it was built on this stuff. And it does still influence us. The way you view right and wrong, you got it from this. You owe it to yourself to read it for yourself. Because here's the problem. If you assume it's in there and it isn't, you're going to be feeling guilty, or you're going to be making decisions, or based on an assumption that is completely wrong. And there's so many people that think there's certain stuff in the Bible and it isn't there. So you owe it to yourself to know and to be influenced by the truth, not by assumption. So much of what drives how you decide what is good and what is bad, how you view God and how you see him, particularly when you blow it, how you view Jesus and your relationship with him and how he thinks of you, it's all in there. But you will be assuming stuff that may not be true. And you need to get into this book because it influences everything. We're content, aren't we, to get it secondhand from the pastor. We're content to get it secondhand from Joyce Meyer. We're content to get it secondhand from name your favourite Bible teacher. We're content to get it secondhand. Here's my challenge. Don't get it secondhand anymore. Get it firsthand. Find out for yourself. Here's what we're going to find. You're going to find you are going to be shocked about what's not in there. And you're going to be thinking, I grew up with this. I thought this was true. I thought that's how God thought. I thought that was important. And you're going to discover, I was wrong. and it's going to change some of the things you do. The flip side is even better. You're going to discover there's a whole lot of things in there you never knew were in there. If you start reading this book, you are going to discover stuff you thought, wow, I didn't know that was there. It's going to be amazing. Shocking things, surprising things, liberating things, convicting things. You owe it to yourself to get into this text message from God and to respond to it as urgently as you do a text message on your phone. And it has never been easier. Never been easier. I have an app on my iPad. It's called YouVersion. If you want a great app, which does it does it for you. It's got videos on there. It's got audio on there. So if you can't literally, if you can't read, you can listen. It's got reading plans, hundreds of reading plans from 2 days to 6 months. It's got a whole through the Bible. You can do, it's got everything on there and it's brilliant. And it's got different versions, free. You download them. If you are technologically minded, it's the app. I think it's the best one, knock it around. I'm not getting commission. It is a really good one. You can get, I mean, there are so many versions of the Bible for different types of people, for people who, you know, are technical and theological and other people who are, well, just tell me simply what it means. And there are so many different things. There are CDs. You don't even have to be able to see to read the Word of God today. It is amazing. And it is never easier. And listen, here's the weird thing. Yeah, in countries around the world, this thing is banned. They can't get any of that. And you can. You've got it. In so many different ways. And in parts of the world, they are banned, where you still have to smuggle in Bibles, where the Bible is still illegal. There is still considered, this book, I jest not, this is our power, this book is considered dangerous in some countries around the world, so dangerous they have banned it. They know more than you do how important this is, because they've banned it. This thing is deadly in the right hands. Fantastic. And yet it sits on our shelf and we don't read it. We have the opportunity. Let's get into it. But here's some of the objections that you're going to come up with. Here's some of the objections. I tried it once, but it's so hard. You ever said that to yourself? Yeah, I try getting in the Bible. I read it a bit. I come to church. I listen to it every now and again. But it's I struggle. Let me tell you what is hard. Here's hard, right? Here's hard. Making stupid decisions and living with the consequences for the rest of your life. That's hard. Reading the Bible isn't. Hard is making bad value judgments that will haunt you for the next chapter of your life. That's hard. Reading the Bible isn't. Spending 10 or 15 minutes a day working through some literature that makes you have to think, that is not hard. That's just a brilliant practice to do every day. Now, when I say read your Bible, some of you will be thinking the other one that's up there, and the other one that's up is there. Yeah, but I'm not really sure I believe it. And that's legit. That's legit. In any I would hope there are people in this room today that are saying that. I would hope there are people here who are in church and exploring and seeking and guessing and trying to work it out. I'm not sure I believe this stuff. We did an Alpha Course and that was the question that our Alpha Course folk had. Yeah, can I believe this is true? Let me just say something really obvious to you about that. That means you can still read it, okay? Even if you don't believe it. Here's the truth. You don't read anything because you believe it, do you? You don't read stuff because you believe it. Think about it. Just because you don't believe it has never stopped you reading anything. Whoever said, the reason I get the newspaper is because I believe it. Do you believe everything you read in the newspaper? No. You go, oh, yeah, right, then, yeah, that's the Tory graph. We know where that's coming from. And, you know, you don't even believe the factual stuff that is printed and you argue about it and you say no, but you still read it, don't you? We all do. Go home and look at the magazines you subscribe to. Can you honestly say, the reason I am reading this is because I believe it all? Can you say that? I don't think you could. And if you did, I'd be calling you mad. Because, let's face it, there's all sorts of interesting things written as fact today. You don't have to believe. You don't have to believe the Bible to read it. You just have to read it and see what God does with that. That's the challenge I'm going to throw out then. Okay, so today I want to take you to a passage that explains how this text message from God, can become very real and become a part of your life and can make a difference, and why it's so important. So can you turn to Psalm 119? If somebody can find the page number, because my Bible is different to yours, find the page number. Psalm 119, you'll know it because it's a whopping great psalm. Psalm 119, I think it's the biggest psalm in there, isn't it? 512, page 512, if you're not sure where to look. 512 in your pew Bibles. Okay. And it's written by a guy called David, who we did a series on recently. Probably, here's the interesting thing. Did David have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians? Did he have Zechariah? Did he have Amos? Did he have any of that?
In the King James Version.
Yeah, there's a good old traditionalist view, yeah. He didn't have any of that. Do you know what he had? He probably had the first five books of the Bible. That's all he had. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We think that's all he had. It's called the Law, the Torah. That's all David had. So he's talking about five. You've got 66. And he's just talking about five here. Here's what he says. You know what he says about those five books that he's got? He didn't have half of what you've got. The amazing things you read about Jesus, he doesn't have any of that. He doesn't have the wonderful stories about grace and forgiveness and mercy and the cross and the resurrection. He doesn't have any of that. But you know what he said? He said this. Oh, how I love your law. The law was the word for those first five books. Oh, how I love it. This is kind of weird. I love this text message from God. Remember, he's only got a few books. Some of those are not the most scintillating books. You've ever read the first five or six books of the Bible? They're not the most scintillating, some of them. Numbers, seriously, not the most scintillating book in the world. Oh, how I love your word. And he goes on to explain why he loves it. Here's what he says. I think about it all day long. Now, listen, David is a king. You know he's a king. He's the king of Israel. Big gun. Busy guy. It's not like he sat around all day thinking, well, I wonder what I'll think about today. I suspect his agenda was fairly full. I suspect a lot of important things banging on his door every 5 seconds. But he thinks about God's word all day long. Here's this king who's thinking about God's word. What do you think about all day long? That's something that would change if you go into this book. You would start to think about these words as you're going through the day. And it would change what you do and what you think and how you attack things and how you don't attack things and how you respond and make decisions. And he's doing that. He's got this stuff in his head all the time. And it's affecting him every day. Amazing. The things I think about most will affect me that day. So if you get into this in a big way, it will affect you. It will change a lot about you. David says, I've learned to think about God's word and let that influence me all day long. And here's what he says about it. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. That could be pretty useful, couldn't it? Does anybody want that? You've got some people at work who you're thinking, if only. Look at that. Do you want that? The people who've got it in for you? The people who don't like you? Would it be great to be wiser than them? Here's how that works. God's text message gives us God's view of the world. We see it from his perspective. We see what's valuable and we see what isn't, what works and what doesn't. And David says, I've learnt to have God's law on my mind daily. I've discovered how things work. I've discovered how things work. That's wisdom. And that makes me wiser even than my enemies. Amazing. Wouldn't you value having that ability? That's God's word. And here's what he said. For your commands are my constant guide. He's saying, because I've saturated your word into my mind, God's law, it comes to mind when I'm making decisions. When I'm having to make choices, I immediately think, oh, hang on. It's just there, and it guides me. It's a wonderful thing. And then he says this, yes, I have more insight than my teachers. You know what insight is? Insight is very simple. Insight is connecting unrelated things in a way that you see stuff that other people miss. It is, they see the dots, you see the picture. That's insight. That's what insight means. You're able to read between the lines. Consequently, David says, I have more insight. I can make the connections. I can see the big picture in a way that others can't. I have insight more than people who are further along than me, who are older than me, who've been around and have more experience as me, but I've got more insight than they have. Why? Because of this. I join the dots. They don't. And he also goes on to say why he has that insight. He says, for I am always thinking of your decrees. Verse 100, I am even wiser than my elders. He's saying, I have wisdom beyond my years. Wisdom isn't a matter of how old you are. I've met some very old people who are very stupid. Let's be honest. Have you ever met some very old people who are very stupid? Doesn't seem to make any difference that they've been through all these experiences, but they keep doing the same thing. You think, wake up. Slap, slap, slap. No, you don't do that. Because I'm a Christian and a pastor and I'm not allowed to. But you can. No, you can't. But you know, wisdom isn't about age. It's not how old you are. There are some very, very young people who are incredibly wise. I believe there are some amazing young believers around who are wise beyond their years because they're just soaked in this stuff. They join the dots. They make it all happen. I think it's great. I am even wiser than my elders. Why? Well, for I have kept your commands. In the Bible, we're taught that obedience, listen, this is really important. We are taught that obedience brings insight. Let me say that again. The Bible says, this is not how the world works. The Bible says obedience brings insight. We work the opposite way. We say, God, you explain to me why I have to do it. And if I think that makes sense, then I'll do it. The Bible doesn't work like that. That's a bit worrying, isn't it? I'm not doing it, God, unless it makes sense to me, unless you explain it to me. God says, uh-uh, that's not how we're working. The Bible, over and over again, says that we need to be saying, God, because you say it, I am going to do it. And in doing it, I will discover why. I will discover why it's important. A little rhyme we're going to learn this morning. Here you go, a little rhyme. To understand why, submit and apply. All right? Say after me. To understand why, submit and apply. Don't say to God, God, I ain't doing it. Because I don't understand how that will make a world of difference, how that will make anything better. I do not understand it, so I am not doing it. Little rhyme. To understand why, submit and apply. And then you will know. Then you will know why he says do it. The best way to understand why God has asked you to do something is not to say explain it, is to say I'll do it. And then I'll experience why you told me to do that. It really is important. We all have that thing inside us that say, no, explain to me first, God, otherwise I'm not moving. God says, there is no way I can explain this to you. You are going to have to experience it, and then you will believe me. That is so true. How many people in the Bible do you think that was true of? Moses, Gideon, Joshua. Would you mind marching round the city playing a trombone for three days? Would that be all right? And Joshua's going, yeah, no, I'm not doing that. That doesn't make any sense to me. God, you're mad. I'm not doing that. What did Joshua do?
All right,
get the band together. Here we go, boys. And did he discover why? Yeah. But it made no sense. To understand why, submit and apply, and then you'll know. I say this to people who argue about baptism every single time. They say, well, it's not going to make me a better Christian. It doesn't save me. So I can't see a point in getting in a pool of water. What is the point? I just say this to them. God says, do it. And I guarantee when you get out the other side, dripping wet, soaking wet, in fully clothed, which is a stupid thing to do, quite frankly. Nobody does that voluntarily. Well, they do in Baptist churches, but otherwise they don't do it. It's a stupid, irrelevant, crazy thing to do. Why should God say I should do it? And everybody who gets out of that pool looks me in the eye and goes, ah, yeah. It doesn't make any sense, and I can't explain it to you. And you can argue, about not doing it forever. To understand why you need to be baptized, let me tell you, you will never understand why unless you do it. That's the only way you will experience the truth that God says, this will do you good, trust me. To understand why, submit and apply. Okay, I'll leave that one with you. Baptism is ready to go if you're ready. Okay, verse 101. Here we go. He carries on, dear old David. This is what he says. I have refused to walk on any path of evil, but I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your laws, for you have taught me well. He's saying, when I open and reflect on God's word, on his message, it's as if I feel God himself is personally teaching me. That's what he's saying there. God is personally speaking to me. That's not an experience that only David has had. I bet you've had that. It's like God is talking to me today. In this situation, God is saying something. Many people here can say God has spoken to them through his word. Here's why this is important. You spend a lot of your time trying to get God to do things. We spend a lot of time saying, God, will you do this? It's our prayer. All our prayers are, God, do that. What if God wants to say things? Maybe we shift. God, I want you to do this and do that. What if you run? God, I want you to speak. Just speak into my life. God wants to say things. What if the primary method he has chosen to speak to you, and he does want to say things to you, what if the primary method is, strangely enough, this? I think it is. Here's what he says. How sweet are your words to my taste. They're sweeter than honey. Your commands give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. David said, I have read your message. Your law has shaped my values. It's shaped my life. It's shaped my understanding of right and wrong. And he closes with this really familiar. And this is the one to go away with. Here you go. Final verse. Your word is a lamp. You know this, don't you? You've sung this, Amy Grant. Good old Amy Grant. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Hold on, David. This was written hundreds of years before the tiny patter of David's feet was ever heard. How could it have been written for you? You didn't exist when this stuff was written. You were just a twinkle in your mum's eye. How could this stuff be applicable to you today? How? You're almost saying God knows the specific circumstances of your life and that his word addresses your life tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. That he's going to do that. And David said, that's true. That's absolutely true. That's what I'm saying. That's how it is. This is extraordinarily personal. This is extraordinarily personal to you. He says, I've been a shepherd. I've been a warrior. I've had blood on my hands. I've made a million mistakes. I don't know why I'm even here. But I need God to speak to me. like he spoke to Moses, like he spoke to those who went before me. And David says, this is how I've discovered how that happens. When I meditate on his word, when I soak myself in his laws, when I get it in my head and it's buzzing around every day, it's as if he's speaking to me and guiding me on the path of my life. That's what it's about. Now, I want that for you. And I want that, if I'm really honest, for me, because my soaking in God's word, my getting into the Bible, sometimes it's part of my job, isn't it? But you know what? It needs to be more than that for me. If it's just part of my job, I'm not doing it either. I'm not doing very well either. I need to do it for me, not just for you. I need to do this for me too. So would you just start to read it? There you go, challenge for the week. Would you just start to read it? No matter how hard it feels at first, would you just do that? You have been texted. You have received an urgent message from your heavenly Father. The beeper is going off. And praying is good, but it's not enough. Because what if God doesn't want to do something for you? What if God wants to say something to you today? How's he going to do that? I'll tell you how. He's going to use this. He's going to talk to you. And you don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss God speaking to you. I pray you have fun this week. I'm giving you some ideas of what to pick up, what to use, but we'll try and get you some more resources over the coming weeks so that you can get in God's word too. Okay. We're going to sing in a moment, but before we do, we're going to come to communion. Remember at the beginning we talked about God's word? We said in the beginning, God spoke a word, he spoke a word and the world came into being, the whole universe, and then that word became flesh. You can't escape God's word, because here we are and we're at communion and we're still talking about the word who was broken for you, bled for you, who has done so much for you. And we're going to be here celebrating God's word. Let me read something to you. Jesus said, I assure you, Moses didn't give them bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven, gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread, this daily sustenance that we need every day of our life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry again. No one who believes in me will ever thirst again. And the word, the very sustenance of God, it just takes on all those different connotations. And then it's not only a book, it's a person, the word, given for you, so that all these wonderful things can happen in our lives.